there is a cartoon by Kalman, which is on the screen there. It's used on a first-class stamp a few years ago, and it shows a patient with his doctor and asking the question, have you got anything for the human condition? Well, sadly, even modern medicine is unable to help and provide what's needed. Nor can politicians, nor can education, 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 nor can money. But God, in his kindness, has provided what we need. As one preacher put it, just as one disobedience led to universal disaster, well, so the one obedience of Jesus Christ has the gracious power to undo that disaster. Now, so far in our series, we've seen how we've been all created by God in his image. But we've also seen how we're all corrupted by sin. That we saw that in our second sermon. How's that happened? Well, it's because we have all rejected God and his good purpose for life in this world. Last week, we heard how God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us through his death on the cross to pay for our sin. And consequently, everyone who trusts in Jesus is justified. Justified through Christ, that's declared as right with God and at peace with him. But the thing is, God hasn't left it there. His work of restoring his creation is not over yet. And today we're going to see how Christian believers should live because of this rescue that God has brought about, looking at Colossians chapter 3. But the thing is, when we dig into the nitty-gritty of these verses, there is a danger that we forget these things that we've learned so far. And it's not helped at all at this point by the heading in the church Bibles, in the NIV. You'll see that it says in italics, rules for holy living. Now remember that all of the titles in the Bible like this have been put there by the translators. They're not part of the original text. That's why we don't read them out when we have the Bible reading. And they've been added by the translators to help or not, as in this case. And it is not rules, but it is the relationship with the risen Lord Jesus that empowers this behavior that we're going to look at tonight. And so that's where we start off. And so, Christian, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. That's the first thing I hope you'll remember. Let me read from verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, Paul has already explained in chapter 2, verse 12, how Christians were buried with him, that is, buried with Jesus in baptism, and raised with him through faith in your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So though Jesus died upon the cross, he did not stay dead. He was raised to life after 3 days, never to die again. That, incidentally, is the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Jesus never dies again, and then he returned to God. And so, if you're a Christian, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you both died with him and you were raised with him. And this really takes us to the heart of what it means to live as a Christian. It is about being united to Christ. And so, united to him, I'm not fundamentally defined by whether I'm unemployed or a divorcee, whether I'm gay or straight, or a failure as a student or a success, or I'm a depressive or whatever it is. At the deepest level,
this relationship with the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, gives the Christian his or her identity. Your old self died with Christ on the cross when you put your trust on him, and that's symbolized in baptism. That old way of life, with us at the center of our little kingdoms, well, that came to an end. But at the same time, you received a new life, united to Jesus in his resurrection. And what happened to him happened to those who trust in him. One of the few school sports day races I managed to enter was the three-legged race. You can gather from that. That was when I was at junior school. And so I was bound to James Wilkinson, the next boy in the alphabet, hence why we were bound together. And wherever he went, I went, and vice versa. And so when I tripped and went down, almost at the finishing line, well, we both went down, and we just lost the race. Sports career over. But you see, the amazing thing is that if we trust in the Lord Jesus, then it means that we have been bound to him even more closely than me to James Wilkinson. And so where Jesus has gone, we have gone down into death when he died, but also raised to new spiritual life with him. Somebody's likened it a little bit to an unborn baby inside a pregnant woman. Where mum goes, baby goes. What happens to mum is what happens to baby inside. So united to Christ through faith, that the believer shares Christ's life. And the thing is, now we must live it out. And the Christian has God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living within. That's what we've been thinking about in our morning series of sermons over the last 4 weeks. If you want to find out more, then listen to them online. He is the gracious power for the Christian life, the Spirit of Jesus now living within. And that is why the Christian life isn't simply about keeping a list of rules. Do this, don't do that. Now Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he's got that position of all God's power and authority. And next week in our final sermon in the series, we're going to look at what Paul mentions in verse 4. When Christ appears, then you also will appear in glory. But where he is now, that is where you are to keep your attention fixed. Who you are in Christ. Yes, your new life is hidden, but it is secure in God's presence. And so set your sights there where he is. You could picture it this way if you want to. Imagine that you are an inexperienced rock climber on a cliff face, and you're attached by a rope to an experienced climber who is above you. And that experienced climber has actually already reached the top. How do you make progress? Well, you keep looking up where you're headed, where the rope is going, attached to that experienced climber who is already there. He holds you secure and he keeps you moving. Well, how should we think differently if we're looking up like this? Well, for a start, it means that we'll not simply live for here and now. So it's a completely different attitude to FOMO, fear of missing out. It's a completely different attitude to YOLO, you only live once. Jesus taught, as we heard in Luke chapter 12, that we're to seek God's kingdom. That we seek his desire, his rule for our lives and for this world. And we align our lives with his. And then straight on, after this paragraph that we're going to be looking at next, Paul unpacks what this kind of heavenly-minded life looks like day by day. First of all, verse 12, as God's people, the church. And then from verse 18, he spells out what it means for families and in the workplace. So it's not being so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly use. but it is so heavenly minded that you're so much earthly use. Who are you? How do you think about yourself? Well, if you're a Christian, you're raised with Christ because you died with Christ. And so now you're to seek and set your minds on things above, on Christ, Paul, as Paul says, on Christ who is your life. And being with him and being in him is where your true identity lies. Your new life is real, even though it's invisible. It's secure already with Christ in God's presence. Yes, we're still here on earth, and we're to live responsibly now, but this is the new mindset that we're to cultivate. Now, not all of us here this evening will be Christians, but I hope that all of us will be able to see that being a Christian is not someone who tries to please God and win acceptance with him by just keeping commandments. And being a Christian isn't some kind of self-improvement course either. It's about being reconciled to God and then living out that new life. And we'd love you to know this new life through Jesus. And so I'd encourage you to join the next Christianity Explored course. Come along tomorrow evening, whether or not you've signed up. Because we'd love you to come and explore what it means to know this risen Jesus for yourself. Come and talk to me or to Tim. We'd love to help you. Being raised with Christ and setting our minds above, the Christian must therefore do two things. Take something off in verses 5 to 11, and then put something on in verses 12 to 17. Now, looking round here today, I can see that you all took off your pajamas or whatever you slept in last night. Some of you may have slept in quite a bit, but I think you've all turned up wearing the right kind of clothing. So you put on some different clothes. And that is what Paul says the Christian is to do. United to Christ. So first of all, strip off the old self. Strip off the old self. We pick up in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, Paul doesn't mince his words, does he? But what he says links directly with what we've just read. Because he says, therefore, put to death, therefore, in the light of what you've just read in verses 1 to 4. And basically, if your behavior comes from your old sin nature as God's enemy, well, kill it. We've got to be that ruthless. Your earthly nature means the old you, corrupted by sin, that is set against God. Put it to death, he says. And in verse 5, there's a group of words all connected to wrong sexual behavior and desires. Sexual immorality, that's the first in the list, is the word used for any sex before or outside marriage. It's the word that we get our word pornography from. And the expressions impurity, lust, and evil desires are not just the activities that people can engage in, but they're also what propels that behavior. So it would include, for example, sex with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, as well as adultery and same-sex relationships. You see, sex is such a precious gift from God that it's not to be squandered in these ways. Imagine using an Xbox or a laptop as a hammer. Now, it might work. You might be able to knock in those nails or whatever you're trying to do. But it ruins the Xbox or the laptop, doesn't it? It's not what it was intended for. You see, God isn't a killjoy. He created sex. But he wants it kept for its right purpose in marriage. And so that it doesn't wreak havoc. And so it doesn't ruin us or other people. It is possible to turn it into an idol too, even if we're married. And so when Paul mentions greed, which is idolatry, he may mean sex becoming something that people worship, And there are loads of people around us who are doing that all the time. Of course, other kinds of greed betray idolatry as well. When we love something in the way that we should love God, when we think, I really have got to have that, I so much want it. But as we're reminded in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And we saw last week that the wrath of God is God's righteous anger, his just hatred of all that's evil. But the amazing thing in verse 7 is that change is possible. Look what Paul says. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And so to put your faith in the Lord Jesus means that you've taken off your old self and you have put on your new self. But you've got to make sure that you keep on putting on the right clothes, that you keep the right clothes on. You know, if you're going to the wedding of the decade, well, you don't want to turn up in a dirty, smelly rugby kit, do you? Or the clothes that you wear for doing the gardening or DIY. You dress appropriately. And the thing is that Christians are preparing for the wedding of all weddings. And that's why we need to be dressed in the right way. Believers have begun a new life with Christ. And so it means ridding ourselves of the old self. It began when we first put our faith in Christ. But it needs to be applied to our lives day after day after day. And it will shape our speaking as well, as the instructions of verses 8 and 9 make clear. It means that we'll turn away from angry words, whether it's as parents or as children, or in the workplace and among neighbours. Neighbours can easily fall out, can't they? With no slander or malice. At reading this, it reminds me of a teenager who became a Christian. And even on the next day, he discovered that he had a new attitude to one of his classmates. He found that he no longer despised him. It was amazing that overnight, God brought about that change. What a change. But even if he'd felt no differently towards that other guy, well, he still was to be kind to him instead of malicious as he used to be. God is in the business of restoring his image in us. Verse 10. It's the image that was there right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 that we saw a few weeks ago. How does that happen? Well, it happens as we understand our identity in Christ and we understand God's purpose and we embrace his values and character. You see, our old self may have evaluated people in terms of their ethnic background or social status. But now, as part of Christ's new people, verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You see, these are the ways that people would have pigeonholed or labeled others in the first century. Scythians being the lowest of the barbarians, who themselves were looked on by the cultured Greeks. And then, of course, slaves came at the bottom of the pile. But God's people need to think about others in this new way, because God doesn't distinguish like this. That old sinful way of identifying others and dividing isn't right within God's new community. Through Christ, God is remaking this broken world, reconciling people to himself, but also bringing people together under Christ. And so while the impact of the gospel is personal, so we each need to embrace it, it's never individualistic, where it's just me and Jesus. Who are you? Well, if you're a Christian, you have a new identity. That's to be seen in abandoning that old way of living and of thinking. And it affects every part of life. From wrong sexual behavior to hurtful words and wrong attitudes. These are the things that Christians with God's power are to be stripping off and stripping off. You see, it's neither let go and let God, nor is it I can nail this by myself in my own strength, but instead, by God's Spirit working, we're to put off that old person and abandon these wrong ways of living. But then alongside it, we are to put on the new self. And that's the final thing. Put on the new self, verses 12 to 17. I know it's very early in 2019. I don't know how many of you made New Year's resolutions. I won't ask how many of you have managed to keep them. But here in these verses, here is the real new you. You may be thinking, this is going to be the year when I really change. Well, what Paul describes in verses 12 to 17 is the new you, and it's not just for 2019. Listen to what he says, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice that word, therefore, again, connecting it again to who you are, having died and having been raised, and also connected to our identity as he says, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Do you see, again, knowing your true identity is essential to living this new life. And as God's chosen people, Christians are to put on these new set of clothes. In this paragraph, we've got almost like a photo fit of Jesus, a snapshot of his character. Think of his compassion in feeding the crowds or touching the untouchable, a leper. His kindness, healing a blind man. His humility as he stooped down to carry your sin and my sin. His gentleness with that woman who lived with shame, bleeding for 12 years. His patience with the disciples when they're just so slow to learn. And they squabbled over who was going to have first place in his kingdom. So remember Christ in his earthly life. He is the yardstick for humanity. He's the one who shows us what it really means to be a human being. And it's his character that we're to be putting on. Perhaps some of us made the most of the winter sales and we've been out and we bought some new clothes. Well, here in this paragraph are some of the most durable, practical, timeless clothes ever to be seen. They've been modeled by Jesus and bought at great price with his own life. And Paul urges forbearance of others' failings and urges us to be forgiving in verse 13, just as Jesus taught. Do you remember how Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Can I do it up to seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells that story about a man who was delighted when his master cancelled that massive debt that he'd run up of thousands upon thousands. And then this man goes out and he is so harsh with a fellow servant who just owes him a couple of quid. Christians of all people should be those who forgive. But if we're honest, is that how we always or often react? Isn't it so easy for us to fall out over small things and we let molehills grow into mountains? But when God has forgiven us so much, shouldn't we be quick to forgive instead of nursing those grudges and fostering ill feeling? Paul says, put love on, almost like an overcoat over the top of them in verse 14. That supreme virtue. God is love. And his people are to reflect that as they're restored in his image. You see, we shouldn't forget the corporate dimension of knowing who we are. So far, it would have been very easy over the past few things to just think about it as that personal aspect. But in this passage, we see that it involves relationship with other people. It's not about being a hermit and trying to improve yourself. It is impossible to live out what Paul says just by ourselves. And so he says in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." So this peace with God is to govern our relationships. And as we come together as a church, we should want to encourage one another with these truths that we're thinking about. In our singing and our praying and our conversations after the service. Who are you? Christians are raised with Christ, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And so we're to live that out, taking off the old self and putting on the new self with deep gratitude to God. And of course, it is all by his grace. We can't do that by ourselves, can we? All of it is through and by his grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for your help. We read a passage like this, and it's very easy for us to see how far short we fall of living like this day by day. But thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus, this grace in which we now stand, that we have when we have peace with you through Jesus. Please, Heavenly Father, would you help us to keep fostering this mindset, this way of looking at ourselves and of others and life in general. Please help us to therefore to be stripping off that old man, that old nature, and instead to be putting on this new nature, this new self that you have given us in Christ. Thank you that all those who have trusted in Christ have died and have been raised with him. But we need your help to live out this new life. So we pray for your help to do that, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for all your questions. We are going to try and get through as many as possible. There will be a few that we won't be able to get through, and we're sorry about that. Please do speak to us afterwards if we haven't answered your question. First question. I don't know whether that one's working. Is it working?
I got this one.
You got that one. Loads of microphones going on. Why are we so lowly if we are made in God's image? I.e., we can't do much in our own strength.
Okay. I think we had lots of good questions. I think this one is asking, what does it mean to be made in God's image? And there's a difference between God, who's the creator of everything, and us as creatures. And we may think, well, being made in God's image means that we're going to be like him in every respect. And so I think it's helpful to distinguish that. But in terms of being made in his image means that there are, he is moral in that he's good. So, you know, as human beings, that's one aspect of it in terms of knowing right and wrong. He's communicative, he speaks. We're able to speak. But I think it's particularly in terms of the role that he gave, which was to rule on earth in that right way. And so I think it's not so much, I mean, one of the Psalms speaks about what is my man that you're mindful of him, Psalm 8, and is thinking, wow, what are human beings? God is so great. And there is a right lowliness of it. But it's important to see that, you know, God doesn't expect us to be able to do all the things that he does. We are limited, but that not every limitation is sinful. You know, if you understand what I mean. So God is all-powerful. He's not limited in that way, whereas we are human. We need sleep, we need food, things like that. So I think it's just thinking, what does it mean to be created in God's image? Okay.
As a Christian, how should you answer the question, what is your purpose in life?
Okay. I think in one sense it is very clear, because Jesus actually answered a very similar question. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? So he says, what's the most important thing to do? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So in one sense, it's very straightforward. It's to know and love God and love other people. And that will work its way out in lots of different ways according to our circumstances and gifts and abilities and who we are.
So this next one, I'm not sure if it's referring to non-Christians or Christians, but how can we respond to friends who still see these passages as rules?
Right, good. So that we saw how it said rules for holy living at the beginning of chapter 3 in Colossians. I think one of the most helpful ways is to say, read the first half of the letter, because it speaks about what God has done and about his grace. And that's often the case with Paul's letters. The first half of the letter speaks about the gospel, what God has done, and then it's our response to that. And the point is that God will not love us more when we have a good day and when we're doing what is right. There's a difference in human love and God's love. And so there are different ways in which God loves as well. And we could get into a really heavy conversation. But I think, what was the question again? You need to get me on track.
There you are.
Yeah.
It's in front of you.
See the first half of the letter. The letter's always about grace, what God has done for us, and it's our response, loving response. Hope that helps.
This is a heavy one. Do you pronounce it Nike or Nike?
Neither. It's Nike, okay, which is the Greek word for victory. Which is why they want the name.
That's deep. You didn't expect that answer, did you? I'm assuming it's a youth. It could easily be one of you adults. Okay. I think this is going to be our final question, looking at the time. The world says that self-esteem is boosted by achieving things, no matter how small. How then, as Christians, can self-esteem be boosted when A, we continue to sin, B, our achievements are the result of God's grace, not our own?
Okay. I think behind it is the question is really seeing, where does our self-esteem lie? What's it rooted in? Because if our self-esteem is rooted in our success, then it's very easy to become proud. And if our self-esteem just gets knocked because we realise that there are so many things in which we're not good at, or we fail, so if we sin again and again, then one of them is going to make us proud, the other one's going to crush us, and neither of those are where our self-esteem comes from. But what we've been trying to look at in the series is actually who we are in Christ. So whether I have a really good day and I know that I've not sort of consciously disobeyed God, or whether I've had an atrocious day when I know that I've said or thought or done things which are displeasing, my self-esteem is not to be based on the basis of what I've done and what I've managed that day, but it's actually who God is and what he's done for me in Jesus. That's where my self-esteem and security lies.
Thank you very much, Neil. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you so much that we can ask questions of the gospel. We can ask questions of the Bible. We pray that we would continue to ask questions. We pray that we would continue to seek to know you better and know ourselves better. We thank you for the wonders of the gospel. We pray that we would continue to explore its depths. Lord, please help us and grow us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.
They were great questions. If you didn't get yours answered, please come and grab me, and I'll do my best to answer afterwards.